Hi, this is Gary Washburn, pastor of Grace Tabernacle. Thank you for tuning to our podcast today. Our hope is that this message inspires you and builds your faith. For more information about Grace Tabernacle and our ministries, please go to gracetab.org and like us on Facebook. Now, may the message feed your soul.
I hope you practice worship in private. Because your worship in private is supposed to fill over here in the public. So how you worship in private will affect how you worship in public. So this morning I want to get real personal with you. Will you let me get personal with you?
Sir, go ahead.
I won't hurt you, I promise. But I want to get real personal with you, and I want to talk about a subject that you're dealing with in some area of your life. Every human does. I want to talk to you about shame. Shame. One of the longings of the human heart is that God has created humans with a capacity to desire intimacy, not only with Him, but with one another, without shame, without getting afraid or exposing something that may look pretty ugly in your life. Have you ever had that voice or many voices that kind of come to you in your head and kind of torment you over something you've done, or you see somebody and it reminds you of something they did or that you did, or you carry that voice in your head reminds you of something you felt guilty about and ashamed of? Anybody here besides me? Well, that's not the way God intends for us to live. And we need, it's a longing in our heart that God hardwired us for, to have intimacy with God without any shame. He already knows everything about us. In fact, if you read Psalm 139, He knows even before there's a thought that comes in our head what we're going to think, or the word is going to come out. He already knows it. He knows us intimately, and He created us to be able to have intimacy with Him and intimacy on certain levels with certain people in your life, and to have that without shame. You got to just stop and thank God right now that He's provided a cure and a remedy for us. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. In the Garden of Eden, at the beginning of this earth's creation, there was no shame. Everything was perfect. It was a perfect environment. And it was a perfect intimacy with God, a perfect intimacy between Adam and Eve. There was no shame. There was no guilt. It was a perfect environment. God created it that way. This is what He wanted man to live in. This is what He wanted man to enjoy. And then you know the story. Adam and Eve fell into sin, and it distorted everything. What was a perfect environment now is distorted. It's distorted their emotions. It distorted their bodies. It distorted their view of God. And so when God came into the Garden of Eden, what did they do? They hid from God. Why? Because they were ashamed. They were fearful. And they had all kinds of other emotions there. But it was primarily because of shame, guilt, and shame. So what did they do? That says they realized they were naked. They didn't realize that before. No, their eyes were opened to things that they didn't need to be open to. And they felt shame. They were naked. And so what did they do? They tried to cover themselves with salad. Right?
Yep.
You could say that's where we get the term salad dressing.
Oh,
I just had to say that. I'm sorry. Cheap shot, I know. They covered themselves with salad. God came in to the Garden of Eden and he had three questions. Adam, where are you? Did God not know where they were? We just said Psalm 39 says God knows everything, right? He wasn't asking a question to get information. He was wanting Adam to realize where he was. He was hiding from his maker. He was hiding from the very one that already knows everything about him. He wanted Adam to realize something is wrong. Some death has entered into your life. Some death has entered into this perfect environment. Adam, where are you? Number two question. Because when Adam answered, he said, well, we were naked, and so we hid from you. And God said, who told you that you were naked? Who told him? The deceiver. Third question from God. Did you eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that I told you not to? And God already knew the answer. So again, when God asks questions, he's not looking for information. He's wanting us to stop and realize what has happened, where we are, what's going on between us. And of course, Adam answers, first of all, what have you done? Did you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? And then Adam does what we humans have a tendency to do, to cover things up that God already sees. And he says, well, God, technically, no, I didn't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I'm being technical, God. It was really the woman that you gave me. Trying to shift the blame. That has never stopped. We still do it. Now, technically, no, I didn't do anything wrong. Technically, it was the woman. And so God asked the woman, what'd you do? Well, God, technically, no, I didn't really do this. This was the serpent you gave me. Technically speaking, it really was. And then, of course, God addressed Satan. He said to Satan, because you have done this, you're cursed. And because you have done this, the seed of the woman's going to come up, rise up one day, and give you a mortal wound to your head. He basically said to Satan, this means war. Now you're really in trouble. And the war has begun. And he gave him a mystery that Satan didn't even understand. What's the seed of the woman? What's that going to look like? Just to drive him a little bit crazy. And then God was angry, but not at Adam and Eve. He was angry at Satan. Well, you say, God kicked him out of the garden. No, no. He protected them from the garden. Because there was a tree of life there. And had they gone back in and ate from the tree of life, we would have been in this perpetual state for all eternity. This is not the life that God intended for us to live. That's why it's called the fall. We have fallen short of the life that God had intended for us. And so God, in his mercy and his grace, gets them out of Eden. I used to think when I was a little boy, when I heard that story, I used to think, boy, they really ticked God off. He kicked them out of the garden, said, get out of here. That's not true. God was not angry with Adam and Eve. Now, if you can handle it, I'm going to say something that's going to rub you the wrong way. God was not even disappointed with Adam and Eve. Let that sink in for a minute. Now, when you begin to feel the sandpaper of what I just said, now let me add something to it. If for God to be disappointed would mean he didn't know what was going to happen. Psalm 139, he already knows what's going to happen before you think it, before you say it. So was God saddened by that? Sure, but was God disappointed? No, he already knew it was going to happen. He already had a remedy. And love doesn't give up on you because you fail or you fall short. Hallelujah. And so God got him out of Eden. But it wasn't like God saying, get out of here, get away from me, I'm angry with you. You know what? God said, you're going to have to leave the garden. And guess what God did? He went with them. He went with them, did he not? Amen. He didn't stay in Eden. He went with them. I told my wife one time after we had an argument, I said, I want to tell you something. If you ever leave me, I'm going with you. Praise God, that hadn't ever happened. But that's the point. That's what God said. God said basically that same thing. If you ever leave me, I'm running after you. Do you see the love and the mercy and the grace and the goodness and the kindness of God? Somebody shout hallelujah. Hallelujah. Woo! Thank you, God. He wasn't angry. In fact, look at the first thing God did. It says in Genesis 3:21, the Lord God made garments of skin for both Adam and Eve, and he clothed them. He said, you know, that salad you put on you is not going to last very long. I'm going to give you some clothing. So God, in the first thing he did after they out of Eden was that he killed animals. Remember, Adam and Eve never seen death. They'd never seen bloodshed. So what a sight that must have been to see God himself do this. He took the initiative. They didn't ask him, make us some clothes, God. God said, you need a covering. I need to cover you. God took the initiative and he went in and he killed animals in front of their eyes that they would see it. And he made skins to cover them. They saw bloodshed and they saw death for the first time. It had to be a very teachable moment. This is called grace. God did this for them not because they asked him. He did it because they needed it. And he gave them grace. And a good acrostic for grace I like is God's riches at Christ's expense. God paid for it. It was God's idea. God did it. They had nothing to do with it other than just to receive it. Wow. The love of God in action. And what God was trying to do was he was trying to protect them from the harmful effects of guilt and shame. He knew they felt guilty. Remember, they'd never felt guilt before. They weren't supposed to live with guilt. That was not the life God intended. And then they had shame. You know what guilt is, right? Guilt is this emotion or this feeling that I've done something wrong that I need to correct. It's okay to feel guilt for a temporary season because that's it prompting you to correct something that needs to be corrected. But it's not okay for you to live under guilt for a long period of time. And then shame, what's the difference? There's a difference between guilt and shame. Shame is like a stain that remembers what the guilt came from. And so shame it brings you back to, it reminds you of the sin. It reminds you what you've done. And Satan uses that as a tool to torment your mind. And hallelujah, I can stand here today and say, Jesus came to set you free from that today. And that's why you're here. Now, if you look up WebMD on the internet, you can look up quickly and see how guilt and shame affect your body physically. Your body will break down if you continue to carry guilt and shame over something, especially over a long period of time. You'll have gastrointestinal problems. You'll have heart problems. You'll have all kinds of physical problems. Your body is a sign trying to tell you, you've got guilt and shame that's got to go from my body, from my mind. He wants to set you free. And I want to say to you just quickly, if you struggle with shame after you know you're born again that Jesus is your Savior, let me just give you a couple of quick suggestions. You've got to replace sin consciousness with God consciousness. You keep looking at your sin, and that's what the devil will remind you of. And over a period of time, you'll magnify sin above God. You need to have a talk with yourself. Pastor, are you encouraging us to talk to ourselves? Absolutely. Talk to yourself when you hear of these thoughts that's reminding you of some sin that Jesus has already forgiven. Instead, magnify God. Talk about God. Become God conscious and shift your consciousness off your sin, off your past, off your guilt, off the shame, and talk about the goodness of God, the greatness of God, the forgiveness of God, the mercy of God. Are you with me? And other things that you should do with that, there's some other pointers here I want to bring out here. Remember, forgiveness comes from what Jesus did for you. You can't earn it. You can't go back and necessarily take even make amends and get rid of it. Jesus already did that for you. Hallelujah. And we can't earn it because salvation, forgiveness is all by grace, Ephesians 2:8-9. And number three, shame and regret are often Satan's way to torment you. You've got to actively resist this. And you don't fight thoughts from the devil with thoughts. You fight thoughts that come into your mind from the enemy by speaking out loud vocally. Let your mind hear you say. That's how you fight thoughts. You can't combat a thought with a thought. You fight it with words. Is anybody listening to me? God wants you to be free from this. Now, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 is really our main text. In Hebrews chapter 12, it says, "Let us look to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame." Everybody say, despising the shame. That's what Jesus did for us. Normally, when you see pictures of Jesus on the internet or pictures anywhere of Jesus, you usually see Jesus hanging on a cross, a little bit of blood on him, and he's draped with a little cloth over his loins. But I want to tell you, that's not a true picture. Jesus was beaten to a pulp to where people didn't even recognize that that's Jesus. That's the one we know. You didn't even recognize. He was so beaten. He was so scourged. And when he hung on the cross, ladies and gentlemen, he didn't have a drape over his private area. The drape was taken. The Romans were not that kind. They wanted to humiliate. They wanted to embarrass. They wanted to totally destroy a human and put fear in other people. Jesus didn't even have a drape over him. Jesus hung on the cross in front of his mother, in front of John, in front of the people who knew him, in front of his enemies, in front of the whole world, without any clothing whatsoever, and totally humiliated in front of the whole world. That's the truth. Why? It says he was despising the shame. The word despise in the Greek means, it's kataphronio. It means to look down upon. He looked down upon with disgust. It was repulsive that he was being humiliated beyond humiliation. He was taking shame beyond any shame. And so he looked down. He says he despised the shame. It was repulsive. It would turn your stomach. And Jesus did this on the cross. Why? Well, we know he endured the cross physically in his body. He was not only died on the cross, but he was so sorely scourged that most people would die from a scourging. And Jesus was whipped like a dog, but worse. And the Bible says he endured that for our healing. By his stripes, his scourging, we are healed. Jesus had a crown of thorns on his head. The thorns represented the curse that God said when he cursed the ground after sin in the Garden of Eden. Thorns and thistles will come up. Jesus wore a crown of thorns where? On his head. Why? It had specific reason. He was taking on the torment of human emotions. He took all the mental illness, all the things that can happen and bring torment into your brain. He took that. He took physical healing through the scourging. He brought healing through the scourging. He brought freedom from mental torment, depression, anxiety, fear, worry, all that thing by taking that upon himself. But then he was stripped naked before everybody. He took humiliation and shame so that you don't have to. You don't have to. He took that as part of the way he wanted to free us. Now, the devil is a great deceiver in the sense that he uses guilt and shame to keep people from going to church. Do you know that? Have you ever experienced that? Raise your hand. You didn't go to church because you felt so stinking guilty and ashamed of something you've done. That was the devil saying to you, don't go to church, you're not worthy. You're not worthy. Has anybody else here besides two or three people ever felt that? If you look around you, a lot of these empty seats here right now are simply because the devil is good at what he does, and he's keeping people from going to church because he reminds them, you're not worthy. Have you ever heard people say, man, if I went to church, the roof would cave in on me? Well, who told you that? Who are you listening to? And not only does the devil keep people from coming to church because of guilt and shame, but he keeps, that's outside the church, but the devil works inside the church and keeps people from going to the communion table because they don't feel worthy, because there's Christian. Oh, I know I need to be in church today, but oh, I'm in church, but I feel so unworthy. At least I won't go to the communion table because I'm not worthy. And they feel shame. So the devil works outside the church and he works inside the church with guilt and shame. The very thing that Jesus took himself to the extreme. And so we need some safe places to go to be real. I guess I'm just preaching to me today. No, none of you need that. I guess I'm the only one. It's okay. I can preach to myself. That's fine. But we need some safe places to go so we can unclothe and not be ashamed. Amen. Amen. We can be real. I went to counseling a couple years ago and just having a lot of torment in my life. And the counselor told me, he says, Gary, we all need a safe place to go. We all need a safe place. God knows you need a safe place. You can be real, honest. Let me tell you some safe places. We just started this past week. The Lord gave us a gift. We started an Al-Anon group, Al-Anon. And Al-Anon meets here on Thursday. We just had our first meeting 10:30 last Thursday. And it was wonderful, just a small group of people. But it's designed to be a safe place so people who are suffering with loved ones who have addiction issues, they can go in there and they can be honest and real, and what's said there stays there, and then they can have a support group of dealing with that loved one who they can't fix and they can't cure. Praise God, he'd started another safe place. There's another safe place that God has designed. It's called marriage. It's a covenant that two people and God make together, and they create a safe place on this planet where they can unclothe, not just physically, but mentally, emotionally, share everything. And it's a safe place to where there's a covenant. I'm not going to leave you. I'm not going to forsake you. I'm going to be with you through rich and poor, sickness and health, no matter what comes till death do us part. It's supposed to be a safe place that you can come and share the deep things in your heart that you can't share with everybody else. Your marriage just be a safe place. And the church is supposed to be a safe place. Number three. The church. Now, I don't mean that you come up here and spill your guts to everybody in the congregation. No, no, no. I wouldn't recommend you do that. It's a safe place in the sense that you ought to be able to find somebody who you can trust and will keep confidence, and that you can come and share everything that's caused you shame and guilt and get it out of your life once and for all. The Bible says in James 5:16, speaking about the church, it says, confess your faults one to another, that you may be healed. So the church is supposed to be a safe place. Now, if you still don't feel safe enough to, and you have one of those particular places to go, let me tell you the ultimate safe place. Okay? And here it is. The ultimate safe place is Hebrews 4:16. God is speaking to us, and he says, let us come with confidence, boldness, to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The ultimate safe place is that you can go to God and you don't even have to tell him everything you've done because he already knows it. But you can come to God with a confidence. He's not going to push you away. He's not going to say, get out of here. I'm fed up with you. I've given you a 1,001 tries and you've blown it. Get out of my face. He's not going to do that. You can come with a confidence and a boldness. You can be real and you can unclothe emotionally where you have spots or stains of shame or guilt that the devil is still tormenting you with. And notice what will happen when you come to God's throne. You humble yourself, and it's a throne of grace. And God says, you're going to receive mercy. That's a given for anybody. I don't care who they are. If they'll come to the throne of grace, if they just show up, mercy is a given. Mercy, 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 mercy. It's a given automatically. And then after that, he says, and now in addition to that, now you can find grace. Mercy is given, but grace has to be found. Grace is the ability of God to walk through the rest of your life and avoid the snares and the pits of the devil. Grace is the ability of God to help you maybe deal with the consequences of the other relationships or the outgoing things that came along with the guilt and shame. So God wants to give you grace in addition to that. The ability to find his solution. Has anybody here been helped today? I'm going to wrap this up. David, who the Bible says was a man after God's own heart. David experienced the worst of times and the best of times. We know his sins. The whole world knows his sins. God wrote it in his book. And David says, blessed is he whose transgressions is forgiven, whose sin is covered. And notice, it's not man who covers it or conceals it. It's God who covers it. And then he goes on to say in verse 3, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away. Evidently, he didn't have WebMD back then to look at. He experienced his body through my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand, God, was heavy upon me, and my strength was changed to the drought of summer. When I kept silent, when I didn't come to the throne of grace, when I lived in sin, and some evidences indicate that David, when he committed sin with Bathsheba, that he stayed away from God, or he, you know, didn't confess his sin like right away. He waited maybe a year. So for about a year, he was tormented with shame and guilt. But then he says, but I acknowledged my sin to you, Lord, and my iniquity I did not conceal. I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave me the iniquity of my sin. And for this cause, everyone who is godly will pray to you. They'll come to your throne of grace. God, you're my hiding place. You're my safe place. You will preserve me in trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. And then God says in this same psalm, Psalm 32, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Don't be as the horse or the mule that are without understanding. Don't resist, that must be restrained But loving kindness will surround you. The men who trust in the Lord. Let's stand together. Today, Jesus wants to set you free from any guilt, any shame in your life. No one here needs to know what it is. God already knows all about it. I'm going to give an altar call in a minute. I'm going to pray. And if you're here and never received the Lord Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then I'd like you to come up and just bear witness that you've prayed and the prayer I'm going to lead you, and you received Jesus to one of our altar workers, Carol. All of the folks I normally use as altar workers, come on up here and just stand here with me. Tom, come on up. You need a witness to say, hey, I prayed and received Jesus. But after that, others here who need to get this guilt and shame off of their life, come to the throne of grace, and that's at the altar, and talk to God about it and ask Him to help you be set free from that. He will. He'll do it instantaneously because the blood of Jesus has already done it. And confess to Him, you've been looking at your sin too much. You're going to start looking to Him. Now let's bow our heads. Father, in the name of Jesus, help this one right now who needs to receive Jesus as Lord and Savior. That's the first step. If you're here today, you're not sure where you stand with God, God wants you to be sure. He says, these things I've written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And if you don't know you have eternal life, then you don't have it, because it takes faith. Jesus already died for you. He's already done. He's not going to go to the cross again. It's done. He just wants you to receive the gift of forgiveness, mercy, and grace He's been waiting to give you. Say these words with me if you've never done that or you're not sure where you are spiritually. Say these words out loud, at least where you can hear yourself. Oh God, I do believe in You. Today, I come to You by faith. And I receive and accept fully the pardon that I don't deserve, because You provided it already through Jesus on the cross, who took my punishment and all my sin. I ask You, Lord, to forgive me. Make me born again with Your Spirit right now. And lead me the rest of my life to follow You. You are my Lord and my Savior. You are alive. And You're now come to live in me forever. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you just prayed that prayer, that's the prayer of being birthed or born again. You need to give witness to that. I urge you just come up and say to somebody, I prayed with you. I prayed with the pastor that prayer. That's all you have to do. You can go on about your way. But it's good to give witness to that so the devil can't talk you out of it. Others of you need to spend a few moments, and there's plenty of time. Come up here to this altar and just do business with God and get the shame and the guilt out of your life. And it may not even be you. You may need to come and intercede for somebody else that you know is carrying a lot of that. Well, just come on up right now. There's freedom. There's freedom. Don't be afraid. Just be honest. Be real. Be transparent. God bless you. Glad you're here today. It's always a joy to see you. And I'm going to go to the bookstore. If you're a first timer, stop in, say hello. But these folks are here ready to minister to you. Or if you don't need anybody, just go to the altar, do business with God. God bless you. See you soon. Bye-bye.